Welcome to New City's Sermon Podcast. Join us as we root deep in God's Word, expecting to be encouraged, challenged, and formed to be more like Jesus together. Let's get into the scriptures now. I'm going to ask Rochelle and Tristan to come on up. They're going to read scripture for us. You know, it's funny. I spent all this time like pressing my shirt, making sure the tie was in the right spot. And then I go out and I don't really care anymore when I get to baptize somebody. So I love on Easter, usually every Easter, I come up and preach a little wet. And I'm fine with that as long as you are. So.
Laura Williams, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. All right, everybody, let's go back into worship.
We are going to be looking at Luke, I believe, 24, I believe. But if you can go back one, I just want to point out something. What we believe happened on this Easter Sunday is that there really is an empty tomb, that there really was someone who died and rose again. And just sit with that for a second, that we really believe that Jesus Christ came back from the dead. It's both crazy and beautiful, but if you let it become your own, it will give you incredible hope. We're going to read Luke 24, 1 through 12. Rochelle's going to read that. And then Tristan is going to read verses 36 through 48. But I'm going to pray for us right before they read. Lord, we ask that you would be with us, that you would give us fresh resurrection awareness and power and a fresh filling of your Spirit this morning. And all God's people said, amen.
Happy Easter, everybody. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in, but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'It is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day.'" And they remembered his words. Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. When he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloths. So he went away amazed at what had happened.
As they were saying these things, he himself stood in their midst. He said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you troubled?" he asked them. Why do doubts arise in your hearts? "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you can see I have." Having said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they were amazed and in disbelief because of their joy, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. He told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, "This is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and the repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things."
The word of God. Amen. In January of this year, the X account, formerly called Twitter, for Elmo, posted this. Elmo's just checking in. How's everybody doing? January 29th, 2014. Elmo was not ready for the hailstorm of hopelessness that responded on this tweet. Domino's Pizza put this, which you can see it's a disaster. Their pizzeria is on fire. And at the top, they put, totally fine. We're fine, Elmo. Things are falling apart. Then a couple other people wrote this. Elmo, my man, you've been to the grocery store lately? I don't know if you drive, but you filled up a tank of gas, referring to the economy and just prices. Stop gaslighting us. You know it's real out here. And then Hope wrote, thanks for asking, Elmo. And this is where it gets a little hopeless, even though her name's Hope. I'm taking my imminent doom seriously by investing in a cozy coffin, sure to be the envy of all the other doomed souls. And she says, mine has a memory foam lining. Now, someone, after reading all these responses of hopelessness, put this tweet up, which I think is so funny. Elmo's just checking in. How's everybody doing? Elmo reads replies and realizes the earth is burning and goes back to bed. It's hopeless out there, isn't it? We see that even in this post. Like, everyone's trauma dumping on poor Elmo, but at the same time, we know it's real out there. It's hard to have hope because everything feels so hopeless. But that's why Easter is so powerful. In the midst of all that hopelessness, Easter says there is true, real hope in the midst of a hopeless world. There is true, real hope in the midst of a hopeless world. That 2,000 years ago, Jesus was put up on a cross and his heart rate flatlined. He stopped breathing. He was a bloody mess. He was put into a tomb. And on the third day, he rose again, defeating death for you and for me. And no matter how hopeless it is out there, if you're able to attach to that reality, if you're able to appropriate the resurrection for yourself, you will find that you can become a person of true hope, even when there's hopelessness all around. Today, I just want to point out three things from the story that Tristan and Rochelle read. That the hope Jesus gives us is, first of all, a hope that you can pick at. It's a hope planned by God, and it's a hope that's meant to be personalized by you. First of all, a hope that you can pick at. By that, I mean you can test it out. Like, you can see if it's real. You can pick at it a little bit and see if it falls apart. What's interesting about the story of the resurrection is it's not one of just blind faith. Many people think Christians are people who haven't thought their spirituality through, but that is actually the opposite of the case. Because what we see in this story is that skeptics are welcome. We don't just see that people go and go, oh, Jesus rose from the dead. We knew that would happen. He said it dozens of times, and that really resonated with us. And here we see an empty tomb. That's not what happens at all. Everybody is skeptical. People don't come back from the dead. It's not a logical thing to believe that someone would die and then rise again. So everyone in the story doesn't believe. Everyone in the story wants evidence, because it's crazy that someone would rise from the dead. There's no one who says, I knew this would happen. The verbs that were told of the people there are perplexed, terrified, doubt, disbelief, because people don't come back from the dead. And what's absurd about the story is that even when Jesus shows up, it makes more sense to them that he would be a ghost than he would be a physical resurrected person from the dead. This is a story for skeptics, about skeptics, because people don't believe that someone came back from the dead until they see it for themselves. That's where the story turns for each person. When they witness it for themselves, they go, no, he did come back from the dead. I used to not believe until I saw him, and now I do believe that he came back from the dead. And many of those witnesses ended up decades later dying for that belief. So many people say, well, the apostles, the disciples, they lied about all of this because they wanted to gain power. But the fact is they didn't gain power. Some of them went through brutal deaths because they believed they had seen Jesus risen from the dead. They used to be skeptics until they saw him, and then they died for what they believed. Verse 48, Jesus says to them, "You are witnesses of these things." One of the reasons that people have trouble believing in the resurrection is because they want evidence that they can observe. We've been trained by the scientific method to go, you should only believe what you can see and what you can observe. But that ignores some of the limits of science. It's not that the scientific method is bad, it's just limited. Steve Bateman says, at the heart of Christianity is the historical claim of the resurrection of Jesus. Rejecting this claim by appealing to science ignores the limits of science. What Bateman's trying to say is there's the scientific method, which is based on observation, but there's also the historical method, which is based on verification. Eyewitnesses write things down, and we believe that events in history happen because eyewitnesses tell us they saw it with their own eyes. None of us were there, Christmas of 1776, when Washington crossed the Delaware. But we believe we believe it happened because people saw it happen, and we have verified those testimonies. No one was there 44 BC on the Ides of March when Julius Caesar was assassinated, but we believe it happened because eyewitnesses saw that happen. Now, what's interesting is the eyewitnesses around the resurrection actually have a lot more validity than many other historical events. The eyewitnesses were long gone by the time a historian wrote about Caesar being dead. Actually, 160 years passed between the time Julius Caesar was assassinated and when they began writing the historical record on it. But just 20 years passed between the time Jesus rose from the dead and when Paul first wrote Galatians talking about him rising from the dead. The Gospels are eyewitnesses' accounts that happened just within decades. They were written down of what people saw. And so this hope that we have, it's not something we make up. It's not something that's blind faith. There's actually historical reliability that this crazy thing happened. And so this story is a story about skeptics for skeptics. It's a story you can pick at. One of my favorite memes is this meme from It's Always Sunny in Philadelphia, and there's this guy, Charlie, and he has this like big chart on the wall with all these yarns going to different pictures, like he's really into this conspiracy theory. And we're actually able to do that with the resurrection. Like, we can pull at it and see if it holds. This is a certain hope. You can pick at it and see if it holds. It's a hope that you can pick at. It's also a hope planned by God. A lot of people don't believe God exists because they look around the world, and rightly so, they go, it's hopeless. It's hopeless out there. I was trying, just as a point, to try and figure out how many wars are going on right now in the world, like right at this moment, and it was like more than I even thought were possible. The world feels hopeless right now. And so people look at the hopelessness of the world, and they say, well, there's no way that God can exist. Because if God were true, if he were real, if he existed, the world wouldn't be this bad. And so that doesn't make sense. God can't exist. But the Bible tells a different story. The Bible tells a story about a good God who made a good world, and that the world got worse when humanity started rebelling against God. It's not that God made it worse. It's that we made it worse by not listening to him. God didn't write us off, though. He had a plan. He had a plan to bring hope in the midst of our hopelessness. Look how Jesus says it in verse 44. He told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. He also said to them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What Jesus is saying is there's always been a plan since the beginning of time for God to send hope into a hopeless world. And Jesus is quoting this, pointing to the plan that he has come to enter into the hopeless suffering. He has come to die because on the third day he brings hope by rising again. And for those who repent, those who turn away from their own way of living and look to him in faith, they are restored and reconciled and then become part of God's plan to restore the world. When we look to Jesus to pay the penalty for our rebellion, we are restored and find new life in him. And so even as people say, listen, the world is so messed up, God can't be real. The challenge of the resurrection says, hey, listen, God has a plan to bring hope in the hopelessness. Will you get on board with that plan? Or are you going to keep doing what you're doing and blame God that the world is a mess? That's what the word repent means. It means to turn around and follow God. But God has a plan, and he's always had a plan to bring hope in the midst of a broken world. I felt challenged by this because I think as Christians, we can be so in tune with our feelings that it feels kind of fake at times to really find joy in Jesus, and joy in the resurrection. Like there's an authenticity we feel we have to be loyal to in ourselves. And sometimes we just end up being hopelessly negative and have no reference point that God has a plan we're part of, that he defeated sin and death and the devil, and we're part of that plan. Yesterday, I didn't have a great day. I woke up and I found that our dishwasher wasn't working. And so we looked at that and we realized there was water underneath our floorboards, and we kind of got that figured out. And then I forgot to plug something that I unplugged, and we got water spilling out into the kitchen again. And so then I went to Home Depot to find something to plug the hole. And I went and I came all the way back, and then I found I hadn't gotten the right thing. So I had to go to Home Depot again. And by this time, woe is me! Everything's against me. God's plan for me has put me in turmoil. And I was hoping even that maybe Manchester United would lose yesterday, and they didn't. And everything's against me. And then on my second trip to Home Depot, I was like, John, what's going on here? Why are you stuck in this negative way of thinking? It's almost like you're looking for the next wrong thing to happen because you think God's plan for you this day is somehow to torture you. And I was like, wait a minute, I'm a pastor. The resurrection of Jesus is tomorrow. Does that have any bearing on my thinking today? And all of a sudden, I began to have hope because I remembered no matter what I'm going through today, even if I get stuck in this negativity, what brings me into positivity is remembering that God has a plan and he defeated sin and death and the devil, and I'm part of that. And all of a sudden, I started to notice good things that were happening because my reference point was the plan of God in Jesus. It also helped that my in-laws brought over ribs last night. But I want to challenge you just to think about that, having a reference point of the resurrection of Jesus as God's plan. The worst thing that can happen to us is death. And God has already dealt with that through Jesus Christ. And he has had a plan to do that forever. And you're part of that plan. And one day you will be raised from the dead. See, that's the last thing. The hope we have is a hope you can personalize. It's for you to appropriate for yourself. First of all, beyond the grave, verses 39 through 42, Jesus says, look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they were still amazed and in disbelief because of their joy, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Here we have the resurrected Jesus who has gone through the door of death and come back to life, and he is a physical being, previewing what you and I will be like in our resurrection. We will not be spirits floating around for eternity. We will be human beings with bodies and friends and food forever in the presence of Jesus. C.S. Lewis talked about this a little bit, and he said, look, when you're raised from the dead, you will be like Jesus, and it will be unbelievable, because even the most boring, uninteresting sad sack, we would be tempted to worship when we see them resurrected. All of us will be dazzling, radiant, immortal, pulsating with energy, joy, wisdom, and love. We don't even really have a category for what it would be like for us. Tim Keller says this way, at the resurrection, it's not just that you get your body back, it's that you get the body you always wanted and never had, a body uncorrupted by sin. And that gives us hope, not just for beyond the grave, but hope now, right now. Because it's not just our bodies, but our lives. If we're honest, many of our lives have not worked out the way that we want, and we feel like we're in the comment section of Elmo giving a hailstorm of hopelessness because life went sideways and we feel like we have missed out, and you know what? It's just too late for me. But Keller goes on to say, it's not that in the resurrection you get your life back. In the resurrection, you get the life you always wanted and never had. No, he says, the resurrection means you're going to miss nothing. Nothing. It's all coming in the future. Nothing is lost. Everything will be fulfilled through Jesus Christ. One day he will return, the resurrected King, and he will resurrect us from the dead and restore us to himself. What he has done on this Easter sets in motion a plan that is only building. It's only getting stronger. And that gives us unbelievable hope today to become people of hope, even in our ordinary lives. Ken Shigematsu says it this way, as strange as it may seem, if the resurrection actually happened, if God will one day renew this earth, then every prayer, every act of love and kindness, every minute teaching a special needs child to read or walk, or a listening to a lone person, every work of art or music inspired by the love of God, every act of care for the earth will somehow find its way into the new creation that one day God will bring about. The smallest act of kindness becomes infinite because of the resurrection and the hope it brings. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. As we close, I want to just leave you with a short story. This week, our very own Paul Gearhart went to the nursing home where his mother was. She's passed away a couple years ago, but he went back into the nursing home. And if you know nursing homes, it's not a very hopeful place. It can be quite stressful and challenging to be there. But Paul walked in just with himself and a ukulele, coming to bring hope in the midst of a dark place. We, as people of hope, based on the resurrection, can walk into hopeless situations and just put a smile on people's face because we know there's hope for them. We know Christ has risen from the dead, and that changes everything. I'm going to play this video for you in just a second. I blurred out some of the people in the nursing home just for their own privacy, but you'll get the picture. Let's watch that now.
Hush, my darling, don't fear, my darling.
Did you hear the one lady singing a Wimoy? If the resurrection actually happened, if God will one day renew this earth, then every prayer, every act of love and kindness, every minute teaching a special needs child to read or walk, or listening to a lonely elderly person, every work of art or music inspired by the love of God, every act of care for the earth will somehow find its way into the new creation that God will one day bring about. The smallest act of kindness becomes infinite because of the resurrection. So today, set your hope again afresh on Jesus. Our God is risen. He's alive. He won the victory. He reigns on high, and he did it for you. You've then become a person of hope in the midst of a hopeless world because Jesus rose from the dead. I'm going to be in the back, and I'd love to pray for you for a couple things. One, if you're just in a season of life where you feel hopeless, I'd love to pray for you. But then secondly, if you go, you know what? I have been running my own life. And if Jesus really did rise from the dead, I want to turn away from, now I'm the king or queen, and I want to follow him. If that's you and you want to start following Jesus and become a person of hope, I'd love to pray for you as well. Let's pray now.
Thank you for joining with us as we rooted deep in God's word. If you found this sermon encouraging, share it with a friend. You can learn more about New City by going to newcityhh.com or checking us out on social media by searching New City HH. We'll see you next week.